Let's try it again. Good morning. Am I on? Okay, good morning, good morning. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the ministers of the church and in leadership here at the church. Pastor Steve is away. He is in China with his daughter Elise. So he goes, I think, about once a year, maybe once every couple of years, to visit his brother in China. So he will be back in the pulpit next Sunday. So he asked me if I could fill in today. So I appreciate the opportunity to share with you. So today, if you will stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in 1 John chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are coming up the aisles with Bibles, and they will bring you one. 1 John chapter 2, if you're not familiar, that's towards the end of the Bible, the last book, Revelation, then Jude, then you find all these little numbered Johns. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you that you have a place for each of us in the body of Christ. Thank you that this family is held together, that there is growth. There is new life, there's maturity, Lord, there's all those things in the family of Christ. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lift these words off the page. Teach us today, Lord, your will, your desire for your family, the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So have you ever wondered how church works? Like, you know, today there's a lot of productions, TV, and things you could see. So I don't know how much experience you personally have had with church, but I think it would be easy for someone visiting a church to sort of think of, you know, maybe church is like a theater production. You know, you got the music, a little bit of entertainment. Somebody gives up and gets a speech. Hopefully they're not too boring. Or, you know, maybe it's like a talk show, you know, where you get all these guests up here and people give different opinions. You know, I've often thought if people come into a church and just visit it, they might get the wrong idea. And God's word gives us some real clarity on what actually church is, what the body of Christ is. It's actually quite different from all those things. The body of Christ is a family. And as we read in this passage, you will see that there are three types of members described, at least in this passage, in the family. You could probably get a little more in depth, but we're going to keep it simple this morning as we focus on this passage in 1 John chapter 2. And he describes the relationships that exist between the children, the young men, and the fathers. These make up the spiritual family of God. Now, first of all, I just want to let you know you could probably include young women and mothers in that too. But, you know, this is written from the patriarchal sense. So we've got children, young men, and fathers. So today, we're going to explore how each of those positions in the church exist, how a person grows and matures, and how this whole thing works together. So, first of all, we're going to start with the position of children. As we read in this passage in 1 John, children is, I might just bring up one more thing since I have this slide up on here. If you'll notice the way John goes through these patterns, he starts with children, he goes to young men, then he goes to fathers, then he goes back to children, he goes back to fathers, and he ends with young men. And so you could read it and it seems like, is it a little bit repetitive? It seems a little bit strange in the way he does it. And I think he does it in a way because partly he's revealing a cycle, and I think partly it's a style that sort of highlights certain aspects. So we're going to start with children, and the things that he mentions about children as he goes through it twice is one is that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and number two, that you have known the Father. So, why children? We've been studying, Pastor Steve has been taking us through John, and we've recently been in quite a while in the book of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3 and verse 3, where Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We talked about this quite a while. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So we might ask the question, or we might make the observation. Everyone? Like I could see 10-year-old, but what about a 50-year-old or a 70-year-old or a 30-year-old? They have to become a child again? Yes. Jesus is describing the process by which someone becomes a believer, and every person, no matter how old you may be in years, every person comes to the faith and has to receive it as a child. So why? Why can't God just accept us as we are? That's the question a lot of people ask. Can he just take me like I am? I'm basically a good person. You know, I have my issues, but, you know, I've been through a lot of things in life. What do you expect, you know? Surely God understands my situation. The reality is, right, only God can judge me. That's what a lot of people say. And in a sense, it's true. And God will judge you. And that should be a very scary thing when we really get down to it. You know, most of the work I do in ministry in the church is I work with kids who are locked up in youth prisons, mostly young men who are teenagers or young adults. And very commonly, I get the story, this is like a repetitive theme, but I'll just give you one story from the past about a young man who, you know, I go into the facilities and I lead a little Bible study, they call it the church group. And you know, a common story that comes up, a young man will come in and he's very upset with God. "What's going on? Why are you upset with God?" I'll ask him. I say, "Well, I prayed. I was going to the group. I was reading the Bible. I was doing everything right, and God didn't answer my prayer." And I'll say, "Well, what prayer didn't God answer?" And he says, "Well, I wanted God to help me beat my case. I wanted him to help me get by on the thing that I was arrested for." Like, "Oh, well, what were you arrested for?" "Well, you know, the cops did some illegal search, and they found me. I had a firearm on me." And so, okay, so you're mad because God didn't get you off on this case. You know, you had the firearm. "Yeah, and so this doesn't work. Like, God can't be real because he doesn't hear my prayers like he hears the people in the Bible. They pray, and they get their prayers answered." And so usually a person who's willing to talk to me on that level will be willing to have a little private conversation. And most of the young men I work with are gang involved. And so that leads to a conversation that usually involves a very long story of a lot of criminal activity for which this is the tiniest little offense they've ever been caught for. And over time we get to see, wow, look how merciful God has been in your life. But you see, in the moment, that young person only sees, what is this? God can't be real. He didn't show me any mercy. And so as we try to like reframe and rethink about this particular sin that you got caught for, the next thing that comes up is a lot of excuses, right? "Well, you know, my pops isn't in my life. He got deported. My mother's got her issues. My grandmother tried to raise me, but she's got her issues. And the community I live in, I have to live this way. I have to do these things." And so every time there comes in this whole interplay with this story. Now, I share this story with you because, you know, for most of us, that's kind of a dynamic story. For me in the ministry I do, it's like a very common story. But this may be sort of like new to you. But I want you to know something from this story. Every single one of us in this room are just like the young man I described. Every single one of us commits sin. And it's not just commit sin. It's the way we most instinctively respond to our sin. First, we try to hide it. If we can't hide it, we try to blame somebody. And if we can't blame somebody, then we try to justify it. You see, sin is a problem that goes to our very core, our very being. And all of us have that same problem. And that's why the Bible doesn't have a solution that reforms our behavior. There's no reformation when it comes to spiritual development. The Bible says you have to be born again. You need new life. And you only come to it as a child. But, you know, some of you may be asking, surely God will understand, okay? Like, there's certain things that have to be done, right? Well, if you're one of those people who feels like only God can judge me, I want you to know that one day you will stand before his throne and you will be judged. And it's going to be a little different than the judgment that maybe you've experienced at court. There's been a lot in the news lately about wiretaps. Guess what? God has something more advanced than a wiretap on you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you were feeling when you did that sin. When you get to heaven and you try to stand before his holy name and give your excuse, and you try to explain all this stuff, he's going to put on blast every thought that went through your mind that you don't tell anybody, you think nobody knows. It's going to be on blast. Everybody's going to hear, and he won't need a court order to do this. You're going to be standing before him, before all the angels in heaven, before all the saints, the people of God. Some of them may be your family members. And those sins you've done and the things that you were thinking when you did them, they're going to get exposed. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds terrible. Think of the shame. Think of the guilt. Think of all that you'll be feeling and trying to like hide. You'll be looking for a rock to hide under it, and you won't find it. And you're going to be looking for something else during that day. And you're going to be looking hard for it everywhere. And this you will not be able to find no matter how hard you try. You know what it is? You won't be able to find an excuse. It'll be gone. When everything is exposed, you will stand before God without an excuse. This God sounds unreasonable, you think? Well, that's actually not true at all. God is very reasonable. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Come now, let's settle the matter." Some translations say, "Let's reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Are you ready today to lay your excuses down and just say, "God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please let me be your child." Are you tired of arguing your case? Is that shame, is that guilt getting a little heavier every day? I hope today is the day that you will come to him as a child. Jesus came to earth to die on a cross, not to give you an excuse. He came to die on the cross to let you be free, to make you new, to let you be born again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Some of you are here today and you are baby Christians, and that's a wonderful thing. You're new to your faith. Maybe you accepted the Lord a day ago, a week ago, a month, or a couple months ago, and it's all still new. It's all exciting. And the Apostle John wants to remind you, you are forgiven of your sins. You're cleansed. You're free. The Bible says, and this is important for you to get, you're not just forgiven for the sake of forgiveness. You're actually adopted. You've been adopted. into the family of God. Jesus is now your brother. God, the Father of Jesus, is now your Father too. You actually belong to God. You belong in His church. You belong here and you're accepted. That's very important to learn as a newborn babe in Christ. Now, new Christians are spiritually at least a little bit like little children are. They have a lot of questions and they want answers. They enjoy being taught. They learn a lot about how to be spiritual by imitating other mature believers. They learn how to pray when they pray with other mature believers. They learn how to study the Bible and have a devotion time when they sit with another believer and explain what they think it means. They learn how to fight temptation by sharing their struggles with other mature believers. And when they get caught up in sin, and they will, right? They need other mature believers to notice that things aren't right and help them, lead them in confession and repentance so that joy comes back to them. Healthy, mature believers love being around new believers. There's nothing more wonderful to me than like sitting with a new believer and listen to them describe these experiences they're having with God. It's like, I don't know, it just like it reminds me, brings me back to 11 years ago when I accepted the Lord and just like, wow, the Holy Spirit like showed me like all those new fresh things that over time I get used to. Like being around new believers reminds me of how unique that experience is that we have as believers. Now, during the phase of a spiritual child, there's a couple of things that you have to internalize before you can go on to the next phase of development. First of all, you are forgiven of all your sins because you are a child of God. The reason you're a child of God is Jesus paid the price for both your forgiveness and your adoption, and you are accepted as a son, as a daughter, even when you failed his standards. Even when you may have times where you're faithless, the Bible says God will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. What does that mean? It means God has put his name on you. You're his child. He will not disown you. You belong to him. These are the things that the children in Christ have to learn before they can go on to another phase of maturity. Next, we're going to talk about the young men. Young men, you could think of as categories like adolescents. You could think of them like young adults, if we were to just translate it to physical maturity. The Apostle John tells us two things about the young men that happens in this phase of spiritual development. Number one, they overcome the wicked one, which is the devil. And number two, the word of God abides in them. So once a believer is rooted in this new identity, that they are a child of God, that's the key principle that the baby Christian has to accept. Once they get that, the next step is this phase, this adolescent kind of phase of spirituality. And during this phase, the believer often focuses on preparation. Preparation for what, you might ask? Well, believers at this phase, they actually start to look a little bit outside themselves. Sort of new believers, it's mostly about me and my experience with God. And when a believer reaches this phase of development, they start to notice the whole kingdom around them. They start to see other people need to hear the gospel. They start to see other things that are wrong with the world that maybe they could be called to do different things. So they start to really become aware of the kingdom of God, and then they start to wonder about what's my role in that kingdom. So during this phase, you may hear Christians talk about or pray about what's my calling, or what's God's plan for my life, or what are my spiritual gifts. Most believers at this phase of development will want to enter the ministry team of the local church. They're going to want to be helpful around the house of God. They're going to want to develop skills of ministry. They're going to want to prepare themselves for whatever calling they believe God has given them. But those who may feel they're called to teach, they're going to be downloading all these sermons online and listening to them in the car. They start finding on Amazon all these great commentaries and books on the Bible. They'll start learning about all kinds of things like that. Some people will do a missions trip. They'll pray about becoming a missionary. Some of them will try street witnessing. They'll take an evangelism class on how to share their faith. They often want to kind of grow and be discipled. They may do what's called a 2-7 group, where they can be around other believers, kind of like a men's group, but specifically so that they can grow and develop in their faith. Believers at this stage are usually really excited about retreats, like the women's retreat that's coming up. So, some of you are thinking, you know, I've been a Christian for years, and I don't really do any of those things. Well, guess what? The Word of God has a response for you. It's called a rebuke. That means wake up, things need to change. This is from the book of Hebrews. And the writer says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies. You need milk. You can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. During this phase of spiritual development, this latter part becomes really important. There is a training of righteousness, a training of recognizing right and wrong, a training that involves actively making decisions to get rid of sinful patterns and bring in spiritual patterns in their life. This practice is called sanctification. The writer in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, says this. He says, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. So, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. Carousing is basically being out party to party looking for some kind of sin. Not in sexual immorality. So not in sex outside of marriage, not living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, not in pornography or debauchery or in dissension or jealousy. But he says, rather close yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So this phase is a phase where a lot of sanctification happens. Now, for those of you who are in this phase, or you're going into this phase, this is warning time. Everybody ready for the warning? Okay. Because the devil will do everything in his power to prevent you from developing those consistent patterns of obedience that an adolescent in spiritual growth is supposed to develop. He will fight against you every way he can. And the Apostle John gives us the key to overcoming him. And that's the mark of the spiritual adolescent, is that he overcomes the wicked one. That's the mark of this phase of development, to overcome the wicked one. The answer is in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And so you overcome the wicked one. You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but as you read the Bible, you start to realize this. Sin begins in your heart. It starts with a sinful desire. It's in your heart, okay? Well, your heart can't contain two competing things for very long. Sin can abide in your heart, a sinful desire, or the Word of God can abide in your heart. But it won't stay like that. Like, you can't have both together for very long. It's conflict. It's war when that happens. You can actually see it in a follower of Christ who's in this phase. It's like you sort of see it on their face. If you've been through it, you can recognize it. There's this torment. On one hand, I like this desire. On the other hand, I love God's word. And you have to decide. If you choose sin, if you let the flames of that desire grow in your heart, it can only happen because you push the word of God away. You have to push it out. You cannot keep that sin and let God's word be speaking in your heart. You can't let that song that you heard in church on Sunday play in your head as you engage in that sin. You have to push it out if you're going to sin. And the same thing is true for those who turn away sin. We hold on to God's word in our heart. We meditate on it. We pray through it. That's what, like, takes the oxygen out of the sinful desires. This process, by the way, it may sound simple when I explain it, but it's painful. It's hard. It's a back and forth. It's a tug of war. People get tired of this battle. It's like growing pains. Remember when you went through like puberty and your body was changing? Maybe your knees hurt because you were growing so fast and all these weird things are happening to your body? Well, the same thing happens in the phase of spiritual adolescence. You go through crazy things. And guess what? Sometimes the devil will test you in unexpected ways. Maybe you guys remember the story of Peter when he was in his spiritual adolescent phase and Jesus was about to be crucified and he was so confident that he would stand fast in that day. And Jesus had to tell him, you know, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, nah, not me. Right? And Jesus tells him, you know, Simon, Simon, which is another name for Peter. Indeed, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Luke chapter 2, verse 31 through 32. Jesus even knows that you're going to be given over to some craziness with the devil. When you go through this phase of spirituality, there's going to be times where, for reasons you cannot explain, you can't feel the presence of the Lord anymore. It's not like it was when I was a new believer. Things start to get weird, like sins that were easy to repent of back then all of a sudden become hard. Maybe you find yourself being tempted by things that you were never tempted by before. All sorts of battles go on here. And God is weaning you away from everything but simple dependence on the word of God. Will it abide in your heart? If it does, you will overcome. That is the lesson that you learn in this phase. Jesus has taught us this best. When he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, the devil came to him. Each time, Jesus responded to his temptation by doing what? He quoted the word of God. God's word abided in his heart, and so there was no room for sin to come in and dwell. And that is the lessons we learn in this phase of spirituality. Now, what's the end game? What's the goal, you know? You look at that adolescent who's 14 or 15, and they're looking funny today, but, you know, give them a few years, and they're going to look like a grown man, a grown woman. But as a Christian, there's this promise. It's beautiful. Isaiah 61:3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Wouldn't you like to be an oak of righteousness? Oaks don't move, you know? The wind can blow. They might budge a little bit, but they stay. When it's hot, people can come under their shade. Oaks of righteousness. God is turning you, molding you, shaping you in the body of Christ. He wants to turn you into an oak of righteousness. So key lessons here for those who are in this young man, this spiritual adolescent, young adulthood phase of development. Some of the lessons that I feel like I've learned in this for me is that my effectiveness in doing ministry, doing God's work, serving in his kingdom, is directly related to how I live my life in private. There is power in the prayer that no one sees. There's power in the fastings that I do that no one knows about. There's power in resisting temptations that could be hidden and nobody could know about if I wanted to keep it secret. In all those hidden moments, it's letting the Word of God abide in our hearts that brings this just incredible power and victory. Jesus taught this little truth about the devil. And for those of you who want to have a place, a role in God's kingdom, you want to like do damage to the things that Satan's done, I love this verse. It's really meant a lot to me in doing ministry. Jesus says, "For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house." That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. So that may seem strange out of context, but the context is the strong man in this little parable is the devil. And the goods that you want to plunder are the lost souls who he has captured. And Jesus is saying the way to win this battle isn't by like planning a sneak attack and snatching some people and like when the devil's not looking. It's not that at all. He says you have to bind the devil. And Jesus taught us how to do that when he was tempted in the wilderness. It says after he denied those temptations three times, the devil left him for an opportune time. Jesus teaches us how to bind the strong man. And that power comes in our own private lives where we go through this sanctification as we go on to develop into maturity. A famous evangelist named Robert Murray McShane, I don't even remember, I think he's from the 1800s, he made this statement, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God." We would do good to remember that. God wants to make you a holy weapon to come against the darkness of the devil and how he's influencing people's lives. Lastly, fathers. It's interesting that each of these relationships, you know, there's two things said about children, there's two things said about young men, but John just repeats himself verbatim when it comes to fathers. Fathers of the faith, you have known him who is from the beginning. So fathers are those who've been through the phases of spiritual childhood. They've been through adolescence. They've been through young adulthood. And they've seen and bear witness to the faithfulness of God in every season. Whether it felt like he was present in a moment or not, they can stand up and give the testimony that he was, that he's always been there. And they serve a very critical role in the body of Christ for helping the young children, spiritual children, and discipling the young men and women in the faith into their roles of being fathers and mothers. Now, we'll just look at one verse on them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Apostle Paul says, "For you know how we dealt with each of you as the father deals with his own children, encouraging, confronting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So, fathers are responsible for encouraging, comforting, and urging. And a good father, having been through it himself, knows when, you know, you need a little encouragement. Like you're doing what you need to do, but you're getting tired, and he just needs to come along and encourage you. Keep doing what you're doing. This is going to work, right? Or maybe he can see that you're getting overwhelmed and you need some comfort. Fathers are good at discerning that, looking at you with where you are in your own maturity, your own walk, saying this person's getting overwhelmed. They need to be comforted. They need to know that God is with them. And lastly, sometimes fathers have to notice, you know, sometimes, those of you who are parents know this, kids can be lazy. And sometimes they need a little urging. The New King James, it says exhorting. In the modern translation, if I was to write one, it would be a kick in the pants. You got to wake up. You've been a baby long enough. It's been years. It's time to move on. Fathers have that role, and it's a very important role that they have. Okay. Time Magazine. Person of the Year. If we look in the past, whatever, I don't remember where these are, in the past 10 years, we would see a couple of faces, but I put two up here, Barack Obama and Donald Trump. All right? If we were to go back to 1971, guess what was on the cover of Time magazine? A very hippie-esque style version of Jesus. And the topic of Time magazine's edition in 1971 was the Jesus Revolution. And some of you are wondering, what was the Jesus Revolution? Well, just to let you know, I was born in 1975, so I can't claim a whole lot of personal experience. My uncle was a hippie. I know a few hippies, even in the body of Christ, who are around for that. But I want us to look at this just for a second, because there's a purpose I want to illustrate with it. This was the youth culture of the day, by the way. Some people are ducking in their seats because they're afraid they might be in this picture. These are the hippies. And the hippies, they just went on this thing. They moved all the way to California or Hawaii, anywhere where it was warm where they could be homeless. They, no deodorant. They just wanted this free living. Lots of drugs, mostly hallucinogens, because they wanted to experience these spiritual things. It was a time of complete distrust in all the institutions of the land, like marriage. Birth control became available, and so it was like this new sexual revolution. Why do I have to get married now? Because I can just use birth control and not get pregnant. And so there were a lot of couples, even from this movement today, who still, maybe they've lived together and have kids, but they've never gotten married, 30 years later, because they just said, nope, we're done with marriage, down with the institutions. Distrust in the government. You may remember the story of Nixon. There was a little lie and impeachment. All of a sudden, it's like, what? The president could lie? Well, that kind of got exposed. Their parents came out of these great wars, like World War I, World War II, these righteous wars. And now they've got Vietnam, and nobody's sure why we're fighting in Vietnam. And it just seems like it's some kind of scam. People are dying over money. What is this? So there just became this incredible distrust. And so the youth just sort of separated in that time period, and it was lots of them. Now, around that time, a little church got started called Calvary Chapel. And back in the hippie days, they didn't have buildings big enough to hold all the hippies, so they met in these tents. This was a tent, I think, in Calvary Costa Mesa. And a little source I know let me know there was a statement that went around. Today, we all know these slogans like Black Lives Matter. In that day, there was a slogan, don't trust anyone over 30. And at all the little rallies that went around, the marchings, the protests, and there was lots of them, they used to run around and chant this, don't trust anyone over 30. Now, in the midst of all of this, I want you to notice this picture. This guy here, his name is Chuck Smith. Most of you have heard of him. He was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel. He went on to be with the Lord a few years ago. But he's over 30, in case you're not sure. And look at all these hippies. And they're weird looking too. And they're all pointing up. He's teaching them about God. And Chuck Smith was, here's a little closer picture. He was not just in his 40s. He was balding, so he probably looked like he was in his 50s. He was a little bit chubby. I don't think he'd ever smoked a cigarette in his life or drank a drop of alcohol. He was about as straight-laced as you could get. And all these hippies were coming to him. I love this picture. I think it was scanned in from a newspaper article, so it's a little hard to see. But in the Jesus movement, there were thousands of hippies. They're actually out in the ocean. They're doing these mass baptisms. There were thousands of them. They'd line up along the little mountainsides and come down to be baptized. And who's this guy over 30 carrying this hippie in his arms? Chuck Smith. Now, these days, Chuck Smith, like I mentioned, has gone on to be with the Lord, and there's, I don't even know, probably over 1,000 Calvary Chapels throughout, at least hundreds, throughout the U.S., throughout the world. There's a movement that really spread, and many of the people that Chuck Smith led to the Lord and disciples are now pastors. I mean, they're now in their 60s. They're like senior pastors of very large Calvary Chapels. And there's a lot of conversation about, what was the key for this movement, right? And it's an important thing to ask, because I want you to notice something. Kids don't look like this today, but there's something similar that's happening in our society. A complete distrust of the government. I mean, it's not even an issue about marriage. I mean, I can't even remember the last kid I've worked with whose parents were married. That's like an exception to, at least in the ministry that I'm involved in. Marriage is, you know, almost becoming obsolete. You start looking at all the institutions. We don't even know which news station to trust. We don't know which politician to trust. Nobody can trust anybody anymore. It's becoming very similar. Drugs, I mean, they keep talking about this opioid epidemic, right? Well, that was an epidemic back then too. If you notice, history is repeating itself a little bit. So it would be good for us to stand back for a second and say, what was it that happened in this Calvary Chapel movement that was unique? So if you ask most people about Chuck Smith, they'll bring up certain things. Chuck Smith is famous as a Bible teacher. He brought verse-by-verse expository Bible teaching like we do here, Calvary Chapel in the city, all the time, to teach through the Bible cover to cover, verse-by-verse. He believed in the gifts for today. He believed in prophecy. He believed in pre-tribulation rapture. There were multiple things he believed in. There was a certain style of ministry. And I've heard all these kind of older pastors talk about these things. But there's one thing that intrigues me, and I haven't heard anyone teach on this. And it could be that someone has, but I just haven't heard it. But when I heard these older pastors like Joe Foch at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, or Greg Laurie, or all these people who got saved under Chuck Smith's ministry, I often notice, like, when they're in their endearing moments, they don't usually call him Pastor Chuck. They don't usually call him the Word Today Ministry, Radio Ministry, Pastor Chuck. They have a special title that they call him when they're sort of like off guard just talking about him. Does anybody in here know what it might be? Papa. Papa Chuck. And you hardly hear it from anybody other than those who were discipled directly under him. They knew him as Papa Chuck. And it's sort of something really interesting about the way God has made us. And I never would have thought this when I started doing this ministry with inner city kids. But within every young person's heart is a desire for a relationship with a father. Now, the government can send out lots of checks. They can hire lots of social workers. They can do all those things. But I only know one place that makes fathers for the fatherless. And that's in the church. The church that believes in the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church that knows what fathers are. And I'm speaking this to each of us, to my own heart too, because I believe we're standing in a place, in a time, where there's a generational crisis, and this is growing. And the one thing that people are looking for, that they're hungry for in this generation, they're looking for fathers. For all that Chuck Smith is in a Bible teacher, and I've listened to his Bible series, he's a phenomenal Bible teacher. I think of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you might have 10,000 Bible teachers, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." The spiritual family of God, children who come to the faith being born again, going into their spiritual adolescence and young adulthood, maturing and growing so that they can become fathers and mothers for a lost and dying world out here. I think we are standing in a place where we need to prepare for that. If the Lord tarries, I think there will be a revival, and people will be hungry to hear the gospel, but not to hear it necessarily on a radio, although some may, not even necessarily from a pulpit. They're going to want to hear it from people who love them like a father loves their son. So, the worship team can come up. I'm going to give a little invitation. Maybe you're here today and you're sort of like, you know, you've been in ministry a while, and you've grown in some level of sanctification. You're, you know, sort of progressing along. and you have a decision to make. Your life has come together. Things are all working out. You've got a job. You've got stability. You've got all these things in your life. And the question for you is, do I go on and pursue things that may be very temporary? I could be successful in them. Or do I go on to become a father to a generation of fatherless people? And that's a hard calling, but it's a powerful calling. I want you to think about that. I want that to be the meditation of your heart. That's the first part of the invitation. If God's calling, you can have the prayer couples come up. You can come up and pray with them. Maybe this is the second part. If you're a young man, you're a young woman, you're in this adolescent phase, and maybe you're just really discouraged. It was cool when it started, but now it's just feeling hard. And you just need to come up and be reminded. You need someone to pray over you and let you know that these are the growth pains of becoming an oak of righteousness. There are growth pains. Maybe that's time for you just to come up and be prayed over and to know that what you're going through is not unusual. This is what happens. The devil will come against you. But you need to just remember that word. Let the words of God abide in you. You can come up. There's going to be prayer people up here. You can come up and pray with them. Maybe you're one of these children who's been a children just a little bit too long. And this whole thing is just about you. And what God's going to do for me or my immediate family. And it's time for you to kind of get a bigger picture that there is a whole kingdom out here. It's time to take your eyes off of you and your immediate situation and to step up and be like, I'm ready to start maturing and figuring out how I can become useful in the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? You can come up and pray with some people and just make that commitment. And afterwards, you can talk to Pastor Scott. He'll put you in the ministry probably. And then, those of you who were children of the faith, you're new to all of this. You may have had a tough week. Things may be getting crazy in your life. Maybe you've messed up. And you just need to really be reminded about your identity. You can come up and we'll pray for you just that God roots that identity that you can feel secure that you are his child. That no matter what happens, he's got you. You're his child. He won't disown you. He won't abandon you. And lastly, maybe you're that person who just thinks that somehow you're a special case. Somehow on that day of judgment, your situation is going to be different, and when you stand before a holy God, your excuses are going to work. Stop it. It won't work. And we don't have time for the nonsense on this. I've known several people who've been murdered in the past couple of months. Just aside from the streets, the guy who made my lunch every day at the cafeteria where I worked at a hospital died. He was in his early 60s. We don't know when we're going. Just a few weeks ago, someone got ran over walking on the interstate. Someone got killed by a bus 3 weeks ago. We don't know when it's coming. Stop making excuses. Today's the day. Let your excuses down and say, I have nothing to come to you with except an apology. I believe that you love me, that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Make that decision today. Walk into the family of faith. Become a child of God. Turn away from the old way of sin. And get ready for change, something different. God's kingdom is coming. Be found on his side of the kingdom when he returns. So I'm going to pray, and then you can come up for however you feel led to pray. We'll pray with whoever needs prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the body of Christ. So thankful that this is not some production. God, that there are people's lives in this room. There are fathers and mothers in this room. God, that stand behind these words. There are young men and young women of the faith who keep the ministry growing, Lord, who do damage to the evil one in your kingdom. that you bring children in, Lord, that you save, that you bring the lost in to hear this word of salvation today. Father, send your spirit and send your calling into each of our hearts. God, in this day, we need to hear your spirit speak to us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.